Well, let me review. It's always helpful for me. I wish the first Sunday of December that you would give God the benefit of the doubt. Remember, Joseph gave Mary the benefit of the doubt because Joseph gave God the benefit of the doubt, and we should too. The second week, I wish that you would let love and joy come out of you because Jesus lives in you. Last week, I wish that you'd start walking the path of peace now and not waiting for peace someday when all your circumstances get straightened out. And today, my wish is that you would get the scene set up right. So we will use these visual props today. I have, along with my ADHD, I have something called IRR, which is immediate response reaction. Meaning, when someone gives me a weird gift for Christmas or something that I really don't want, I can't help but show how disappointed I am with my face. This has always been a problem for me. So I've been working on what I can say if you church people get me some weird gifts, because it happens every year. And you can borrow these too if you need to say something when someone gives you a gift, you don't know how to respond. Say something like this. They're kind of generic. Well, now there's a gift. Say that. It'll work. No, really, I didn't know there was a Chia Pet tie. And look, it's a clip-on. You know, I always wanted one of these. Jog my memory. What's it called? Would you look at that? I'm going to have to find a special place to put it. Boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that every day. You say that was the last one? Man, am I glad you snapped that baby up. And this one's always worked for me. You shouldn't have. No, really, I mean it. You shouldn't have. I love what Grace Davidson's granddaughter said when we were all sitting on a bench together in that Hazard, Kentucky church with my grandma. Grace Davidson's daughter, Emma, was 4 years old, and she had that Kentucky drawl. I love to get her just to talk, just to listen to her talk. She was so sweet. But she never sat in big church with us. And the preacher, before he brought the sermon, prayed a prayer. And at the end of his prayer, he said, and he emphasized, "Lord, we thank you for your presence." Well, I looked at Emma, and her eyes got about that big when he said, "Thank you for your presence." Because she said out loud in front of the church and the preacher and everybody, she yelled, "Hey, Mama, we're about to get some presents." Now, depending on whose home you go into or around on Christmas time, you'll see one of these set up. This is called a nativity scene. And some are elaborate. Some of y'all really go to town on this. Some are basic. Some are homemade. Some are store-bought. How many of you have one of these at home? I'm not saying you have it out, but almost all of you. So you know the characters, you know who belongs in the scene and all of that. You've got the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph up here, and you say, "Well, Mark, they're always there." Well, no, not always, because little Jimmy Johnson, when he was a kid, he prayed to God for some Christmas presents, and he wrote down on a piece of paper, he wrote, "Dear God, I've been good for the past year." And then he stared at it for a minute and thought, "I better not lie to God." So he waddled it up and threw it in the garbage can, and he started over. "Dear God, I've been good for half a year." And he stared at that, and he thought, "That don't seem quite right either." So he waddled it up, and he started over. "Dear God, I've been good the last month." And then conviction set in again, and he realized that ain't right either. So he tried to be a little bit more honest. "Dear God, I've been good since yesterday." But then he remembered something he had done bad the day before. Well, at that point, he took the little figurine of Mary, he went to his desk, and he started writing again. "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again." So I'm glad none of you took my figurines between services. I did worry about that with this church. And it's not only Mary that disappears. The baby Jesus in the manger disappeared in one nativity, and this dog was to blame. Do you see this dog? I ate the baby Jesus from our Christmas nativity, not looking forward to the second coming. Guess not. I think we have a full set this morning, so we'll talk about all these people. We got the shepherds over here. And they're the first ones that the angels announce the news to, right? The first people on earth to be told that Jesus is coming is shepherds. What gives with that? I've always wondered about this because God doesn't do anything by accident. It's always on purpose. And there's a reason he had the news preached to the shepherds first. And all I can figure is when Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, comes on the scene and starts preaching, and Jesus shows up. Do you know the first words from John the Baptist in the Bible, anybody? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Doesn't it make sense that the news about the Lamb of God would first come to shepherds? So that's kind of cool. We also have the wise men, the magi, we three kings of Orient are. They're here. Now, I know in the Bible they're not at the manger scene. Get over that for just a minute, all right? Because that destroys my whole sermon point. So you can go and say, well, our preacher had an unbiblical illustration. Well, if I tell you about it ahead of time, it's okay. They weren't at the manger scene. They didn't show up till Jesus hit his terrible twos. We don't know how many of them there were. We know there were three gifts. Most scholars believe they'd have never traveled that far with just the three of them. I tend to agree with that. There probably were more like 9 or 10. But there's only three gifts, so we think we like to have things neat and cozy. That makes three wise men. I like their part of the story, even though they weren't at the manger scene. I read a book years ago, and I'm sure you did too. It was pretty popular. All I Ever Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Remember that book? I wrote a sermon years ago at Christmas time called All I Need to Know, I Learned from Wise Men. And here's what we learned from them in the Bible. We learned, help me, Rox. No, the next one, Rox, sorry. That ain't right either, the next one, Rox. I told you I'm skipping ahead. Maybe I already passed it. No, that ain't right either. That dog threw me off, Rox. Let me go back to that one, though. The first nativity was set up in 1223. That's important. And it was set up by St. Francis of Assisi. Now, today you have it in varieties and Christmas cards, and you have it on coffee tables. You have it in front of county courthouses, although with political correctness and lack of common sense, we're starting to not see that very much either. But I'm not so concerned about you having it set up on your table as I am you having it set up in your heart and making sure you have it set up right. Because if your life's not working out the way you want it to and you don't feel God anymore, it might just be the whole scene is out of order. Everyone in this scene is focused on the center of the scene. Even this donkey back here, which you can't see, his head is turned looking at Jesus. Everything focused on the center. So again, if you don't feel God anymore and you feel like things aren't going the way you want them to or should in your life, it's probably not that you probably have Jesus in there somewhere. You just don't have him in the right place. Could be your life set up wrong. So I'll get back to the wise men. Let me start with the shepherds. So we'll move Jesus out and we'll rearrange this scene. We'll put him in the back corner and we'll put the shepherds up front. And these are the blue collar dudes. They will represent our work. Because for many of us, let's be honest, our work is at the center of our life, right? It's where you spend most of your time. It's why your work will get more effort from you than your family will. It's why your work will get more effort from you than your church will. It's why your work will get more effort from you than your God will, because that's where you spend most of your time. Now, it's not that you don't have Jesus in your life. He's back here. He's just back here in the corner because your work takes center stage. It's what's important to you. That's the middle of your life. So let's move them and let's put the wise men there. I jumped ahead of myself before Roxanna, so we'll put the wise men there. And they will represent money and education and success. Because by all accounts, they were very well educated and they were very wealthy. Now, I've been preaching now for, I did the math in early service, 41 years. 41 years I've shaken people's hands going out the door. And people will confess their, not their sins, but their issues with me. They're free to pretty well say, hey, I've screwed up in this area, in this area. In 41 years, I've never heard one person say, hey, Mark, I need you to pray for me because money is at the center of my life. Not one person has said it. But the truth is, Many of us have let money and education and success and worldly things take center stage in our life. Now, what I learned from the wise men in the Bible, which I was trying to mention before, is they read and believed God's word. They looked for Jesus. They recognized the worth of the gift God gave. They humbly worshiped Jesus. And then they obeyed God instead of man and went back a different route and didn't tell Herod. But the problem is, while these guys can have some attention and success and money does play a role in our life, the problem is, what happens when my health goes? Or the word cancer's brought up, or the word addiction's brought up, or there's some major tragedy that besets my family. What happens then? Because money and success and education, they're not prepared to handle that. And if my whole world is wrapped around that, what do I do when my world is falling apart? Same with my work. And I love my job. I always have. Matter of fact, I love any job I had. That is the God's honest truth. But I love my work. But what happens when my health fails and my kids have issues and trouble comes into my life and tragedy besets my family and we didn't see it coming and we didn't expect it and we need something to hang on to? Well, I can't hang on to my job. It's not going to pull me through that. It was never designed to be the center of my life. Not going to work. Need more than that. So these shepherds don't work, and these wise men certainly don't work. If you find your value in one of these four things, then Satan has you right where he wants you. If you find your value in appearance and achievements and acquisitions and associations, then one of two things will happen. If your center of your life is about how you look, what you've accomplished, what you own, and who you know, you will either think too highly of yourself, which is not a good thing, or too lowly of yourself, which is not a good thing either. We have the tendency to let success go to our heads and failure go to our hearts. Not a good place to be. So let's put the wise men back. Shepherds and wise men, they don't belong center stage. So let's do this. Let's put Mary and Joseph out there. Now, what do you think about that? Feels a little better, doesn't it? They represent family. God's pro-family, right? Doesn't that feel a little bit better? Some would think maybe that's the right thing. Family first. Genealogies have always been interesting to me. You trace it back far enough. You and I are cousins. I don't know how that hits you. I'm looking around, and honestly, it doesn't thrill me either. So what do you think of that? I was looking at the front row here when I said that, too. I feel sorry for people who don't have family this time of year. But some people get creative. One such man, and I've never met him, but I appreciate him. His name is Bill Shepherd. He's from Salt Lake City, Utah. Here's what he did. He got telephone directories from several cities and addressed Christmas cards, 600, to people he had never met, and he put his return address on the envelope to see if anybody would write back. Strangers, complete strangers. 117 people wrote back. This shows you how dishonest we can be. Here's what some people wrote back to Bill Shepherd, who had never met them before in his life. It was so good to hear from you. Your card arrived just the day I got home from the hospital. I can't tell you what an encouragement it was to hear from an old friend. They get better. I have to admit, when we received your card, I couldn't really picture who you were. We had to think long and hard before we remembered. By the way, please give our regards to your father. He's such a wonderful man. Here's my favorite. It was so good to hear from you after all these years. By the way, we're coming to Salt Lake City next summer. Would it be all right if we just stayed with you? I guess we're all connected on some level. A couple years ago, I read The Family Tree of Jesus. Most people yawn when we go through this. This is exciting stuff to me. I should have practiced it a little more because some of the names are kind of difficult for a boy from Vivy, Indiana. But I want to read through it again for you because there's three things that jump out at me. And I'll read fast. So let's try it. This is how the story begins, the whole Christmas story. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. We're up to 28. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. The father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathon. Mathon, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph. The husband of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 42 from the exile to the Messiah. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why would the whole story start in Matthew 1 with that family tree? Every time I read that, something jumps out at me. First of all, there's the names of some women listed, but not all the women. All the names of the dads are there, but just a few names of the moms. And the ones that are mentioned all have some kind of sexual controversy in the family lineage. So you have women, you have foreigners, and you have notorious sinners. Here's Jesus' great-grandmothers. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into sleeping with her. Rahab, she was a Canaanite prostitute who protected Jewish spies who were scouting out the land. Ruth was the product of incest, and scholars believe she spent the better part of 10 years wrestling with infertility. And then Bathsheba, she's famous. She slept with the man who murdered her husband. We could argue whether or not she had any choice in the matter, but that's what she did. It's all interesting to me. I enjoy genealogies, but I always want to know why. My Bible study next door, where's Tina at? You're here, aren't you, Tina? You and Lee. We went around the table, and we started Googling what our names mean, which was interesting. My mom will tell you my older brother's name, what it means, and what my name means. She tells everybody this. She says, Mike, my older brother, his name means strong defender, and Mark means we should have stopped with Mike. It's not as funny as she thinks it is. Genealogy was important to the Jewish people. Let me tell you why the whole story begins with those verses we just read. Can I tell you? The family Jesus came from mirrors the family Jesus came for. Let that settle. The family Jesus came from mirrors the family Jesus came for. Let's do a reality check here 3 days before Christmas, all right? Question for you. What do you call a group of lying, cheating, greedy, covetous, lustful, porn-watching, complaining, grumbling, tax-dodging, racist, jealous, judgmental, lonely, angry people who eat too much, spend too much, drink too much, medicate too much, worry too much, smoke too much, criticize too much, and gossip too much, who gather together because they believe Jesus is the light of the world and they need more light? What do you call that group of people? The church! The family Jesus came from mirrors the family Jesus came for. And if you're not convinced yet, let's go to my second favorite scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is your example, and you must follow in his steps. You must follow in his steps. Say that part with me. You must follow in his steps. You must follow in his steps. Okay, what are his steps? Well, he never sinned. Let's stop right there. How come y'all ain't following any steps? I mean, is there anybody in here who has never sinned in all your life? I'd love to see your hand, introduce you to people. Say, this is the guy from our church who's never sinned. Anybody? Bunch of sinners, right? Self-confessed now. Bunch of sinners. Jesus, who never sinned. Jesus never deceived anyone. That's a fancy way of saying he never told a lie. Is there anybody in here who's never told a lie? Raise your hand. Of course, that'd be the biggest whopper you ever told. liars. Who's supposed to be like Jesus, who never deceived anyone. It doesn't get any better. He did not retaliate or threaten revenge. Let's start right there. Is there anybody in here? And I'll just save you the trouble. I've rode with some of you. Don't you dare raise your hand on this one. Anybody here who's never threatened revenge, retaliated, wanted to pay somebody back for what they did to you? Mean people. Supposed to be like Jesus, who never threatened, never retaliated. Sinners, liars, mean people. Man, you all need to be in church today. Should have come like my mother-in-law all three services. That's what she needed. She's been here all three services today. Supposed to be like Jesus. Never sin, never lie, never threaten, never. Where's that leave us? That leaves us as part of his family. That's where it leaves us, because the family he came from mirrors the family he came for. Somebody asked me the other day, what's your favorite quote from a Christmas movie? So it got me to thinking, and I had to zero in on it. So these are kind of in order for me. So I'm going to give you a quote, and you tell me, you just shout out the movie that it's from, the Christmas movie, okay? Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Very good. I heard Jim, a good job. God bless us, everyone. Right, the good one, by the way. You'll shoot your eye out. Very good, Ralphie. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Very good. Welcome to the party, pal. Nice. Greatest Christmas movie ever. Grace, she passed away 30 years ago. Christmas Vacation. And then my favorite, instead of giving you the quote, I thought I'd let you watch it. It makes me smile every time.
I made my family disappear.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
I made my family disappear.
Family has always been important to God. In his wisdom, he has established for us three great institutions, and we have botched all three. He has given us the family, he has given us the church, and he has given us the government. We have divided the church. We have allowed the family to be redefined by society, not by the word of God. And do I even need to mention the government? Family has always been important to God, and family should be important to a child of God. And so when we say we put our family first, we feel a justification that comes from that, because God is pro-family. Family is God's idea. And so if we're constantly taking our kids places other than church and involved in good activities that take them away from the teaching of the Bible and time with God's family, we feel okay about it, again, because pro-family is a good thing. I love my kids. And someone said to me recently, their kids, they were talking, they said, my kids are my life. That's what they said. And that sounds right. But it's not. Because if something bad happens to me, say my health goes away, or I get some kind of tragic news and it just devastates me, I believe my kids would be there for me. I mean, I know they would. They can't fix it. They were never designed to have that spot. They can't fix it. They can't help. They can't make it go away. They can't do anything about it except offer me love and encouragement. They were never given to me to be in that spot. My work can't fix it. If something happens to me, they don't belong there. My money or my savings or my retirement or my education, it can't fix it for me either. Doesn't belong in that spot. Work, money, family, none of those take center stage. Let me mention one more. Let's put these bad boys up there. How about that? I mean, you didn't think I could stop yet, did you, without mentioning that? I know you're tempted to say, now, come on, Mark. You're going to say, we don't really have animals at the center of our life. Really? I saw some of y'all's Instagrams. And then I don't know who had the nerve to send me this one. Look at that right there. Look at the look at that cat's face. He's just daring me to throw something at him. So I say, love your pets. That's great. I like pets, depending on what kind of animal we're talking about. I love them, show them love, treat them better than your Aunt Sally in Minnesota. Just don't make them the center of your life. That spot belongs to Jesus. So let's put Jesus back where he belongs, which is right up front in the middle. Because when your life is set up right, then it begins to work right. And the place I would go in the Bible to make that point is Colossians 1, an awesome passage of scripture. Paul writes this: we look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him. Here it is, finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. Look at that phrase, holds it all together. So if you feel like your life is coming apart, and we all feel that way from time to time, it's not your work or your money or your family that'll be able to put it back together for you. They can't hold it together for you. Only God can hold it together for you right up until this very moment. So let me tell you how to get the scene right in your life. I'll mention three things quickly. Number one, invite Jesus to take his rightful place. Now, you have to invite because he doesn't come barging in. He won't barge into your life and say, hey, I belong center stage, y'all. That's not how it works. He knocks and you have to open the door. You have to invite him to take his rightful place. Number two, you have to involve him in every area of your life because he doesn't just want to be your Sunday God. He wants to be your Monday God and your supper God and your work God and your on the golf course God. He wants to be involved in every area of your life. Number three, ignite a fresh passion to know him more, because when you get to know who he is, what he's done, what he's promised, and what he's going to do, you will make him the center of your life and get the scene back in order. I get hit with this thought just about every Christmas because it's almost as if we don't even consider what God went through with all of this, because God never saw this as an event that would be celebrated with presents and gifts. And God sent Jesus with one thought in mind, not the cradle but the cross. So God calculated the cost. Christmas is not an accident. And how hard it must have been for God to calculate the cost and do what he did. You ever have to do something that you knew was going to be difficult, you just didn't want to do it? It happened to my dad years ago. I heard him mention it again the other day. He had a choir at his small church, and they were pretty good until Fred joined the choir. He was a new fella at church, and Fred couldn't sing, but he was loud, and he messed everybody up. And rather than talking to him and trying to work through it, they'd just all make faces during a song. I mean, it was obvious that Fred was struggling, so people in the choir came to my dad and said, you have to tell him that he's throwing everybody off. He just can't be in the choir. My dad's like, okay. So dad set him down and said, Fred, said people are complaining, and honestly, you just can't sing. And Fred put him to the gun. He said, how many people complained, Logan? And my dad said, well, there were 6 or 7. And that old man looked at my dad and said, Logan, a whole bunch more than that have complained you can't preach, but you keep trying. Confronting people or situations can be hard. It's difficult when you calculate the cost of what needs to be done. I'm reminded this thought-out, perfected, calculated plan of God, from every indication we have in the Bible, was not easy. It wasn't easy for God to give us Christmas. This is police officer Ryan Hollitz. His story came across my desk. Again, I shared it with you 2 years ago, but there's an added plot now, which is awesome. If he had his way, we probably wouldn't be talking about him. On September 23rd in 2016, he responded to a possible theft at a convenience store. He heard some noise in the back of the store, and he went around back, and there was a young lady about to inject a needle into her arm, and she was pregnant. And Officer Hollitz tried to talk to her, and he said, you're going to kill your baby doing that. And the girl's name was Crystal Champ. And her response, her immediate response was, who are you to judge me? You have no idea how hard this is. I know I'm a horrible person. Well, Ryan learned that Crystal wanted someone to take her baby, and immediately on the scene, right then and there, he told her, we'll take the baby, me and my wife and my children. He called his wife. She was on board with it. They have 4 other children. They were all at the University of New Mexico Hospital when Crystal Champ gave birth to a baby girl. They named her Hope. And that's exactly what that sweet little girl now has in her life. But the part that I didn't get to tell you 2 years ago, because I didn't know anything about it. Now Crystal Champ, the mother of the baby, lives with Ryan Hollitz and his family. Goes to church with them, part of their family, has a brand new family now. Not only did they take her baby, they took her. They didn't want the spotlight. They refused a GoFundMe page. But they couldn't help being in the spotlight when they were honored at the State of the Union 2 years ago. Dramatic example of rescue. A rescue that literally brought hope into the world. That's Christmas for me. That is Christmas for me. Jesus came, and with him, he brought hope into my world. And that hope is ours if we'll put him back where he belongs. Right smack dab in the middle of this scene, and right smack dab in the middle of your life. The only thing that works at the center of your life. That's my wish for you this Christmas. Amen.